Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. The passage I want to talk to you about this morning, actually, is probably one of the more well-worn passages that you'll find in the New Testament. A lot of preachers like to preach about this passage, and it's about the woman with what they call the issue of blood. If you are to read this story, you're going to find a story about a woman who was having a great issue, great problem. But we don't know what her name was. We don't know what she looked like. Nobody knows if she was tall or short, the color of her hair, the color of her eyes, or anything like this. She's only known as the woman with the issue of blood. That's all we know about her. And I kind of like it that way, because since we don't know an awful lot about her other than this one issue, it makes it easier for people like you and me to put ourselves in the story, you know, just kind of make her kind of a generic type of individual. And there are people here today in this very room and in this community of ours that have issues that would bring many of us to our knees. There are people in this community and even in this very congregation that have issues that would probably be too much for anybody else. But they deal with them. And some of us have issues that we hide because we fear how others would respond if they knew the real me. You know, if everybody really knew what I was all about, maybe they wouldn't like me. Or maybe they wouldn't want to hang out with me. We need to ask the question. If we have issues, what is our hope? What's the hope for our community? What's the hope for all of the people that are here in this building today? What's the hope for people that are hurting? Well, if you read your bulletin, you know, right there in plain sight, we read about the mission of the church, which is bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people. And so I want to ask you the question this morning. How many of you are broken? I mean, if you have broken bones. What do I mean by broken? How many of you have needs? How many of you have troubles? How many of us have things that regularly knock us down to our knees, and we end up facing God and saying, "Oh God, please help." Chances are, if you're still living and breathing, that's you. I know it is for me, because it's me. What is the hope? What is our answer? Our one hope is what we find here in Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 25. Okay, everybody got Mark 25? I'm sorry, 5:25. We'll start with verse 24. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. But once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This Easter season, we're going to be giving messages dealing very clearly with the person of Jesus and what he does and the things that he can do. And here's one of those snapshots that I want to give us about Jesus. Jesus was her only hope, and I dare tell you that he's the only hope we have for Bangor, Penn Argyl, Wind Gap, East Bangor, West Bangor, Northeast, West, South Bangor. How many Bangors are there? for everywhere around us, Jesus is our only hope. Yet we find people turning to all kinds of places to try to find the hope that only He can truly give. And folks, if we want hope, and if people will face the fact that they need, okay, and if they face the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then they will touch Jesus. And that's what we need, people touching Jesus. We need to become a Jesus-touching church, and a church that directs people and leads people to touching Jesus. Oh, but Pastor, I've tried that. And don't you know that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Well, what do I say to that? Our job isn't to lead horses to water and make them drink. Our job is to lead people to the water and make them thirsty. How do we do that? Well, I've said that this woman not only had an issue of blood, because her issue was not just bleeding. She had several issues. And when she came to Jesus, she knew that she was going to the place where she could see those issues and those needs met. First thing she had was a physical issue. What was her issue? Well, she had this issue of blood. She was bleeding. And she couldn't stop, and she had been doing it for 12 years. 12 years, this woman was sick. How fed up do you think you would be if you had been sick for 12 years and could not find an answer for it? Every day, every hour, every second, she was aware of her physical condition. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're sitting here today and you have a physical condition. Maybe it's for more than a year. Maybe it's for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Has it been 12? Well, here's a woman who had been sick for 12 years. And the worst part of it, as the Bible says, is this woman didn't just have a sickness for 12 years. She was sick for 12 years, and it was getting worse. It was getting worse and worse and worse and worse as time went on. No sign of improvement, just signs of it getting worse. That told her that there was also no sign of hope. Do you think after 12 years of this you might give up hope? I think we live in a generation of people that tends to give up hope rather quickly. Okay? We're living in a generation of people that believes that we are all entitled to stuff. Okay? And if we don't get what we want right away, then it's useless. I'm here to tell you this morning that this woman was sick for 12 years and she hadn't totally given up hope, because she heard that there was somebody coming who could give her hope. Okay? Just imagine being sick for 12 years, and every year, every month, every week, your condition just gets worse and worse and worse. No signs of improvement, just signs of decay. Could you imagine the hopelessness and the desperation going through this woman's heart and mind? How desperate was she? Perhaps this woman was at a point where she was ready to give up. Not even physicians could help her. Even the doctors that she went to treated her, and it was just nothing but frustration time and time and time again. For weeks and months and for years, she went to these doctors, and all it did was drain her financially to the point where she was drained. I call that desperate. But I have good news for you today. You know what that is? We need to understand something here, and that is that Jesus is all that really matters. And if we have Christ, we have hope in this life, and we have hope in the life that's yet to come. We need to understand something, folks, and I want you to understand this, okay? And I want you to say this with me, okay? God is never late. No, I said say it with me, not after me. I have to say it with me, okay? Let's try it again. God is never late. God is never late. Okay? I believe, folks, in something I like to refer to as divine appointments. I don't believe in coincidence. I don't believe in luck. I believe in divine appointments. I don't believe that it was a mere coincidence that this poor soul that is nameless in our scripture and Jesus crossed paths at that point in time. It was not a coincidence. It was a divine appointment. For us, some people like to call them God incidences. We need to realize that we're living in a world known as the temporal world. And the temporal world is governed by time. Temporal means temporary. Folks, this body that we have here, as Paul says, is like a tent that someday we're going to do away with. Or as Paul calls it, an anchor. Someday I'm going to away this anchor, and I'm going to go to be with Jesus. And we need to understand that God lives in a supernatural, okay, He lives in a supernatural where there is no time. God invented time for you and me. But God is not governed by time. You hear me? With God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a single day. Does that mean that in God's time, 1,000 years lasts for 24 hours? No, it just means very simply that God is not bound by the constraints of time like you and I are. Time is something that God can manipulate and move through as He sees fit to do. How can He do that? Well, He's God. Why can't I do that? Because I'm not. Wow, man. That's powerful preaching right there. You mean to tell me I'm not God? Thank God I'm not. And thank God you're not. I do not believe that it was a coincidence that this woman and Jesus crossed paths that day. I believe it was a divine appointment. The Bible teaches us very perfectly and very clearly that God has a perfect time for everything. God isn't bound by time like we are. The impossible becomes possible when God's perfect time and His supernatural resources meet us in our temporal time and our need. Let me say that again. God has a perfect time, and the impossible becomes possible when God's perfect time and resources meet us in our temporal time and our need. How many of you honestly, truthfully believe that God works miracles? Why do you believe that? Thank you. I've read about it. I've read about it in Scripture. Would that be enough? Well, God doesn't just give us that. He gives us something that we can see. And we have seen miracles that have occurred. We've seen it happen. And when we understand the fact that God can do these things, and we understand that we have needs, and that God is a God with resources beyond anything we could imagine. Remember, He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? You know, and all the riches and stuff that's underneath those hills, and all that stuff in the Van Horn paraphrase. God has resources we can't even imagine. And so here's this woman, 12 years. She has gone to the doctors, and I'm sure she has prayed and she has begged God, oh, God, please, do something. I can't take any more of this. And she dealt with this for 12 years, and she struggled all she could. But I'm here to tell you this morning that her divine appointment was on its way. She didn't know it. She couldn't have foreseen how, but her divine appointment was on its way, and it arrived in the person of Jesus. God has a divine appointment for this woman who had been sick for 12 years, and I dare say that God has a divine appointment for you. When? How? I can't tell you. Why not? Because I'm not God. But God is. And He knows what our needs are, and He knows when they occur, and He knows how we need to have those needs met. And there is a divine appointment coming for everyone who will take their hope and their trust and place it in Him. Remember, God does not work in our time. His timing is always perfect. God is never what? Late. His timing always comes at the right time. We must keep on believing. We need to keep on waiting. How many of you have been praying for something for a long time? If I was to tell you that your divine appointment is on its way, you might say, oh, praise the Lord, that sounds really good. But what if I was to tell you that God's answer for you might be something like, my grace is sufficient for you. And you'll continue with this thorn in the flesh. Because I want to demonstrate my grace and my patience to you. Would that be okay? Would that be okay? No, well, yeah, Pastor Jay, that'd be wonderful. I'd much rather be done with this. Well, if your divine appointment is an answer like my grace is sufficient, maybe we'll sigh our way through it. But what if his answer is a divine intervention? We don't really know what it's going to be. Paul, remember him? 3 times he prayed. And he asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh, but God answered him and said, what? My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you'll continue with this so that I can demonstrate my greatness through you. Now, I believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was bad eyesight. I know this because of what it says in Scriptures. Certain times he's writing, he'll say, it's me, Paul, writing this. Look, you can tell it's me writing because the letters I use are so big. In other words, he had to use really big letters because he couldn't see very well. And I believe that was his thorn in the flesh. What's yours? We don't know exactly how the Lord's going to answer, but if we trust him, he will. And I'm here to tell you that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And they will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. You believe me? You don't have to believe me. But it's in the Bible. You better believe it. And that's what the Word of God says. It's in Isaiah. Some of you have that on your Bible covers. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. How many of you have a Bible cover that have that on it? I know, I've seen that. That's probably the most commonly quoted verse on all these Bible covers. But she had a physical issue, and she suffered with it for 12 years. God had a divine appointment coming for her, and it was there that day. The second thing I want to share with you is she also had a financial issue. If you look at verse 26, it says that, as it says right there in verse 26, there it is, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Notice it doesn't say she spent a lot. She spent all of it. It was all gone. Her money was gone. The medical arts back in these days in Judah were very crude at best. You could say Judea. They were very, very crude at best, and I was reading some commentators talking about this. One in particular, his name is Jonathan Lightfoot, and he does commentary on some of the rabbinical books of the time, and he talks about what would be the remedy for a female hemorrhage. Okay? And this is what he says, and I'm going to quote it. Listen carefully. When a doctor would treat a woman with a similar issue, this is how they would treat it. Let them dig 7 ditches, at which time let them burn some cuttings of vines under 4 years old. Then let her take in her hand a cup of wine and let them lead her away from this ditch and make her sit over that. Then let them remove her from that ditch and sit her over another. And at each removal, they must say to her, arise for thy flux. And that's how they're going to fix the issue of blood. In other words, a woman has a hemorrhage issue, that you have to dig 7 ditches. I guess that would be a cure, because in your weakened state, you're probably going to keel over dead, you know, from digging 7 ditches. But what they would do is they would take vines. Under 4 years old, they would burn clippings of vines in the ditches, and they would lead the woman from one ditch to the next with a cup of wine in her hand, saying, arise for thy flux. Now, if that's going to stop anything, some of the medicine of the time was superstition. Another way that they would try to heal this is by taking an egg, and they'd take the shell and burn it with black powder, crush it up, put it in water, and make her drink it. Others would say that you take an egg and the woman is to hold it in her apron and walk around with it for 7 days. Yeah, an egg in your pocket is going to solve your hemorrhage of blood. Does that make sense to you? Do you think she tried all that? I wouldn't doubt for an instant that she tried all that and probably tried it several times. and nothing worked. She tried it until she was totally broke financially. My guess is she probably sold her television, her DVD player, and her iPhone, and her laptop, her couch, her jewelry, everything that she had. There was nothing left. It was all gone. It says it right there in verse 26. It was all gone. No more money, no more resources, nothing left. She had a big financial issue. She had a big physical problem, and she had a big financial problem. How many of you can relate to that one? I've got a big financial problem. How many of you have too much month left at the end of your check? I think we can all relate to that. I'm not preaching prosperity here, ladies and gentlemen. I'm preaching to you the fact that God is a God of all resources. If we place our faith and our hope and our trust in Him, He can even meet our financial issues. All the treasures of this earth belong to God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the riches. It all belongs to Him. My word tells me I'm a joint heir with Jesus. What does that tell you? What does that tell me? If I'm a joint heir with Jesus, it means that I have a right to God's resources. And when He thinks it's the right time, He will bring His resources to bear on my problem. How He does it, I don't know. But I do have to believe that I must trust in the grace of God. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And God's grace will do the thing that sees me through. God's grace and His mercy. Okay, what is mercy? God's mercy is His willingness to treat us far better than what we deserve. God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. There are those who like to use verses like you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where it says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." I was listening to a guy on TV a couple weeks ago talking about that means the fact that if we have enough faith, that God is going to make us rich. There's lots of money. Have you ever noticed that these guys on TV, when they want to promise you a blessing, always promise you something in the way of material? You know, a new car, lots of money. But God's blessings don't always come that way, do they? If we trust in the Lord, if we wait on the Lord, He will renew our strength. We believe that. We also believe that if we place our hope, our faith, and our trust in Him, and as we give the way that He tells us to, that He will make sure that our needs are met. She had a financial issue, she had a physical issue, but I can guarantee you she also had a friends and family issue. Point number three. According to the Bible, the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, as a woman has her issue of blood, as they call it, she is ceremonially unclean. Okay? And as she's ceremonially unclean, anything that she would touch would be rendered unclean. Any place she sat would be rendered unclean. If a woman was having her issue of blood, there was to be no touching her. And she was to touch nothing. They were not allowed to walk down the street, ladies and gents. And if they saw a woman with an issue of blood walking down the street, people would point at her and go, "Unclean, unclean," and the people would clear the way so that nobody would touch her. What does that tell you about family and friends? This had gone on for 12 years. Where were they? Where do you think they were? They were nowhere to be seen, my guess is. Do you think this woman knew what it meant to be lonely? Do you think she knew loneliness without a person willing to even touch her for 12 years? She knew how it felt to be cast out of a community. She knew how it felt to be shunned by people. If she were married, there's nothing in Scripture here to make us believe that she was, but let's play the if game here. If she was married, that would mean her husband would not be able to touch her for 12 years. How many of you ladies think that's almost long enough? She was not allowed to sit on anything. Nobody dared to come near her. My guess is the ostracization of the community weighed heavily on her. How many of you would say, I feel for that woman because I too am lonely? I feel that sense of loneliness. How many of us can relate to this? How many of us feel sick, poor, and ostracized? I have come to the conclusion, folks, that we have drugs for people with all kinds of diseases. Even some of the worst diseases of humankind, we have drugs to treat so many of them. But drugs do not treat the main problem, because what we have here is the disease of being unwanted. We don't have drugs to treat loneliness and being unwanted. You think that's the way this poor woman felt? Lonely and unwanted? Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is a terrible, terrible poverty to live with. We might be sad because our income isn't great. But what if we had no one? And we had the poverty, the health issues, and we were totally unwanted. She had all these problems. She had health problems, she had financial problems, and she had interpersonal problems. But I want to ask you this morning, as we go to the fourth point, did she have a faith problem? Did she have a faith issue? Who could fault this woman if she was suffering from discouragement? I mean, for real. Come on. After 12 years of dealing with this thing, nobody willing to touch her for 12 years? Do you think she was discouraged? Probably beyond anything we could imagine. With each pressing year and month and weeks and days, she grew worse and worse and worse. And the discouragement level probably grew worse and worse and worse. But how was her faith level? Let me ask you, how much faith do you think this woman needed? Do you think she needed faith the size of a mountain? Or did she just need the faith the size of a mustard seed that could move the mountain? How much faith do you need? You got a problem? How much faith do you need to move that thing? Maybe you've also got a mountain of discouragement or something that's towering over you today. Maybe you also feel as though it's not worth it to believe anymore. Maybe you're just going through the motions every day. I'm just on impulse power. If you're a Star Trek fan, you know what it means to be on impulse power. It means your warp engines aren't working anymore, and you're just making way. Do you feel like that? Do you ever feel like that? Come on, tell me I'm not the only one that feels that way sometimes. Maybe you're so discouraged that you just come to worship on Sunday morning, and you just go through the motions, wondering if there's anybody that hears you, wondering if anybody cares. You pray and you pray. Your prayers bounce off the ceiling and they come crashing back down on your head. And you think, who's listening and who really cares? You ever feel that way? She was at the end of her rope and she was desperate. She had nothing to lose. Absolutely nothing to lose. What could she have lost? Well, everything. Well, guess what? She already did. It was all gone. Her health was gone. Her family was gone. Her friends were gone. Her resources were exhausted. And she probably had run out of eggs. We must remember, folks, she was not allowed in public. And when it came time for her divine appointment, there's no way she's going to stand up straight and throw her shoulders back and walk upright down the street and go and meet Jesus. There's no way she's going to do that. Why not? Because she's not allowed to. She's not allowed in public. My guess is that she had to crawl on her hands and knees through the legs of the people in the crowd so she would not be seen, so she could get to Jesus. I mean, that's just my imagination running. But the truth is she would have had to get to him somehow undetected. Because if she hadn't, what would have happened? Did you know the book of Leviticus says that if this is a woman who does this kind of thing, that she should be stoned for it? Because she was willing to risk all this in order to go and find Jesus and find hope. And so there she was, probably crawling on her hands and knees through this big crowd of people that had surrounded Jesus. But she had to crawl, and she was willing to crawl because her divine appointment was there, and she believed that Jesus was it. And she dared to touch him. She had two things going for her. Number one, she was at the end of her rope. That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? No, but she had that going for her. Because number two, she dared to touch Jesus. Remember, folks, because of this issue of blood that she had, anything that she would touch would be considered ceremonially unclean. So by touching Jesus, what is she doing? If she touched him, would that make him ceremonially unclean? She was willing to take that risk. She was willing to take the risk. She knew, though, that there was one person that she could touch, and it was Jesus. Her uncleanness, that, folks, there is no way that her uncleanness could make Jesus unclean. You know why? Because Jesus was the cleaner. Jesus is the one who could bring cleanness to her uncleanness. Praise the Lord for that. His purity purifies. His cleanness cleanses. His holiness holidifies. Is that a word? Can I make that word up? Pastor Bob, can I make that word up? Okay. This is the beauty of the whole story, folks. The God of the resurrection was passing through town that day, and she needed the power of the resurrection to touch her so she could be made whole. And she did it. And she touched his garment. That's all she had to do. She touched his garment. And immediately, the issue of blood stopped. When Jesus died on the cross, ladies and gents, he brought us perfect atonement. His cleanness can take the unclean and make us clean. His purity can take our impurities and make them pure. His stripes bring us healing. His presence brings us fullness and brings us joy and comfort. And companionship. In Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, we need not ever feel alone anymore. His peace and wisdom brings blessing for every facet of life. But if we want what Jesus can offer, we must be willing. He has already done everything necessary to bring us to salvation when he died on Calvary's mountain. He already did that. No amount of money or programs or whatever you can give can save you. But what Jesus gives, he gives to people freely. All we need to do is dare to touch him. How many of you would say today, I need to touch Jesus? I'm at the end of everything I could ever think I ever had. I'm at the end of my resources. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of my hope. Folks, if you're willing to take that step and touch Jesus, You know what he's going to do? He is going to touch you. Well, we have to trust him to do it. Do you believe me? Or do you say, you know, I believe a lot of stuff that the Bible says, but I don't believe this. Because, well, you know, my situation is just too hard. Do you honestly believe that your situation is so hard that God of all creation can't help you? Don't believe that. That's the adversary talking in your ear. He's telling you you're going to be too much of a nuisance to God. You know, God's got 7 billion people on planet Earth. What makes you think he wants to deal with you? You ever feel that way? God's just too busy. Well, here's a whole crowd of people, thousands of them surrounding Jesus. And this one woman went and touched the hem of his garment, and he knew it. Bang. Something had happened. And he stopped because he saw power go out of him. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Are you nuts?" Van Horn, very brave. "There's thousands of people all around you, and you're wondering who's touching you? Everybody's touching you." But Jesus is saying what? Oh, lots of people are banging into me. But one person touched me. You need to be that person? Let's pray. Father, if there's one thing that we need today, it's Jesus. We need more Jesus. Yes, the world will tell us that Jesus isn't enough. That we've got to have this thing or that thing. But Father, your word tells us that you are sufficient. Father, your word tells us that Jesus is the one who loves and who brings healing. And so, Father, we trust Jesus for that today. Lord, there are so many here today that are at the ends of their rope, and I can just see it, Lord, just by looking out at the faces. Lord, there are those here with deep troubles in their heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to their heart right now. Help them to know that all we need to do, Father, is take Jesus' yoke upon us. He said it, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Come unto me, all ye who are weary, weak, and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Father, speak to the hearts of the troubled this morning. And then, dear God, help us to give our lives and our hearts and our issues and all the things that burden us and weigh us down, give them to you. Father, we cast all our cares upon Jesus right now because he cares for us. And Lord, we'll thank you because in Jesus we find hope, we find peace, we find rest. Dear God, give us also that sense that we can trust. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.